The following is a presentation of the First United Methodist Church of Pittsfield, Massachusetts, a caring and inclusive church seeking to know Christ and share grace with our community. We worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at our church at 55 Fenn Street in Pittsfield, Massachusetts, and online at fumcpittsfield.org. We hope that you are blessed by this message.
And now, Luke. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law for Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. Look, I'm sending to you what my father promised, but you are to stay in the city until you have been furnished with heavenly power." He led them out as far as Bethany, where he lifted his hands and blessed them. As he blessed them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem, overwhelmed with joy, and they were continuously in the temple praising God.
So I'm going to follow up that beautiful blessing of music with maybe the most depressing story I've ever told from Yay! When I was reading today's scripture, I was reminded of a story of a man who was in a terrible car accident. He'd been driving down the highway late at night, and he was struck by a drunk driver. The driver of the other car was killed instantly, but this man, who was the only occupant of his car, was grievously injured. He was rushed to the hospital, where he spent hours in surgery. His wife arrived at the hospital still in her nightgown in terror, panicking, demanding to know how her husband was. Was he going to be okay? What is going on? But no one could give her any answers, except to tell her that it was touch and go. They weren't sure, and that time would tell. She wanted to pray. She wasn't a religious person, but she was raised in the church, you know how that is. And she wanted to pray, but she didn't know how. And so she found the hospital's chapel, and she knelt at the altar in silence until she heard a voice asking if she needed help. It was the hospital chaplain. And she told him her story, and they prayed together. Eventually, her husband came out of surgery, and the doctors gave her the news that he was in a coma, that the damage was too severe, and that he would likely never wake up again. From that day, she began a ritual. They had a little savings, so she left her job, and she went to the hospital every day. And she sat by her husband's side. Sometimes she read to him, sometimes she sang to him. Sometimes she just let the tears flow, thinking of children that they would never have together, and the years they would never spend together. Sometimes she just held his hand in silence. Over the weeks, she built up a friendship with the chaplain. And every day that she came in, when she came into the hospital, she would go and she would sit with the chaplain and they would pray. And every afternoon when she left the hospital, she would go and sit with the chaplain and they would pray. And every day the chaplain would ask, "How is your husband?" And she would respond, "The same." And she was steeling herself for the inevitable. And eventually the inevitable came. And her husband passed away. And her visits to the hospital stopped. And the chaplain prayed for her and wondered what became of her. A few months later, he saw her randomly out on the street, and she was in distress. Her clothes were dirty and unkempt. It looked like she hadn't eaten in days, and he was shocked. And she told him what happened. It turned out the hospital bills had eaten through their savings, and she'd been unable to resume her job or find another one, and she lost her house, and she was living on the streets. And the chaplain prayed with her there, and he told her of God's love, but he couldn't help but wonder. He couldn't help but wonder. Leaving her job, losing her house because of all the days she spent with a man who she knew would never recover, a man that she knew was going to pass away. He couldn't help but wonder, was it worth it? And that's the story I thought of when I read today's scripture. I know that's a horribly depressing story, especially for Ascension Day, right? This is Ascension Day. This is the day that we celebrate when the living Savior rose into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, assuming his divine place and blessing us with the Holy Spirit to continue his ministry on earth. And certainly in Scripture, when this moment happens, when Jesus ascends, the disciples aren't sad. In fact, Scripture tells us they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem overwhelmed with joy. And they were continuously in the temple praising God. They aren't sad. They're filled with joy because they saw the law fulfilled. They were given to understand the meaning of Scripture, and they were blessed by the God of the universe and commissioned to carry on the work of Jesus. So why, you may ask, why would I share such a depressing story here? Why would this occur to me during this joyful time? And it's really because of one verse from today's Scripture. Luke 24, verse 47 says, "And a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Before Jesus begins his earthly ministry, John the Baptist appears in the wilderness, preparing for Jesus to come, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near." Then eventually, in the fullness of time, he baptizes Jesus, and Jesus is led out into the wilderness to be tempted. And when Jesus returns and enters into his ministry, the very first words that we hear him speak are those same words that John spoke: "Repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near." 3 years later, as he's leaving the earth in his physical form, Jesus reminds his disciples. He said to them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Friends, that sounds an awful lot to me like, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near." 3 years later, after countless walking miles, sermons, healings, blessings, discussions, 3 years of being baited by the Pharisees, 3 years of instructing his disciples, who sometimes seem so thick and slow, 3 years of teaching, crowds who love him on Monday and cry for his blood on Friday, after his suffering, his torture, his death, hanging on a Roman cross, hung by Roman hands, but by the machinations of his own people. After 3 years, risen from the dead, surrounded by his closest followers, looking around and realizing that every one of those followers was a denier, a doubter, a deserter, or a betrayer. After 3 years, his message hadn't changed. "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." And it's almost enough to make you ask Jesus, was it worth it? If 3 years later your message hasn't moved on from what it was on day one of your ministry, if John carried the message before you did, and then you carried it for 3 years, and still, as you're leaving the earth, you had to commission your disciples, who often didn't get the message themselves, to carry that same message out to the same people who'd been hearing it for 3 years. Come on, Jesus. Was it worth it? Was it worth becoming human? Was it worth the pain of growing from a child into a man? Was it worth the deprivation and the hunger and the thirst of your torment in the wilderness? Was it worth the plotting and the scheming of the priests and the Pharisees? Was it worth the pain and the humiliation of being stripped and flogged and hung on a cross? Was it worth your death on the cross? If 3 years later, you still had to repeat that same message, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near," to your disciples as you're commissioning them and sending them forth, was it worth it? You know what? Let's ask some of those disciples. Let's ask the Apostle Paul, who was beheaded for his faith, Paul, was it worth your life to teach the message of Christ? Was it worth your suffering and dying for the gospel? And Paul will tell us, you know that I held nothing back that would be helpful so that I could proclaim to you and teach you both publicly and privately in your homes, but nothing, not even my life, is more important than my completing my mission. This is nothing other than the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify about the good news of God's grace. You know what? Let's ask Peter, who was crucified. You know, Peter was crucified upside down, right? Let's ask Peter, who was crucified upside down for his faith. Peter, once upon a time, you denied Jesus so that you could avoid a fate like his, and yet it found you anyway. So let me ask you this. Was it worth it? Was it worth suffering and dying for the gospel? Well, I guess Peter would say, Peter replied, change your hearts and lives. Each of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord God invites. Okay, all right. So it was worth all that, but was it worth your own suffering, Peter? Because you suffered. Was it worth your suffering to convey this message? Now it is commendable if, because of one's understanding of God, someone should endure pain through suffering unjustly. But what praise comes from enduring patiently when you have sinned and are beaten for it? But if you endure steadfastly when you're done, when you've done good and suffer for it, this is commendable before God. You know what? I'll tell you what. Let's ask Jesus himself. Jesus, you know what you gave up. We can only imagine what you endured for your gospel message of God's kingdom, for the people that you love. So let us ask you, was it all worth it? Jesus came near and spoke to his disciples. I've received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age. Yes, says Paul, though he was beheaded. Yes, says Peter, although he was crucified upside down. Yes, says Jesus, though it seems at times you didn't get the message, it was absolutely worth it. Because here's the thing. The message repeated over and over again through scriptures, through the years, and hopefully through this sermon, the message of repentance is a message that has no expiration date, that never is irrelevant, and that you cannot hear too many times. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, believed that though we are saved by the grace of God alone, we can backslide, we can fall backwards. He said that each one of us is on a journey towards, or at least, you know, in the general direction of what he called Christian perfection. But we know we'll never be perfect, right? You know you'll never be perfect. I know I'll never be perfect. We'll never stop sinning. And since we're not done sinning, we can't be done repenting. Repenting, the turning away from wherever we're going that is outside of the pathway that leads us to God, isn't a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's something we have to do every day. Every time our fallible human hearts lead us into waywardness, we have to repent. We have to ask God to forgive us. We have to turn back toward God. Adam Hamilton, who is a prominent United Methodist pastor in the Midwest, says it like this. He says, every morning I wake up and I get on my knees and I pray, God, here I am. I'm yours. Use me as you will. Let thy will be done. And then he goes on to say that every night before he goes back to bed, he kneels beside his bed and he prays, God, thank you for this day and forgive me for not being the follower you want me to be. Forgive me for not letting you guide me in everything I do and give me the strength to do better for you tomorrow. None of us, not Peter the Rock, not Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, not John, who was referred to simply as the disciple whom Jesus loved, not Adam Hamilton or anyone in his ginormous 25,000-member Methodist church, not any of you, and certainly not me, none of us are done sinning. And so none of us can be done repenting. Maybe Jesus doesn't repeat that message over and over and over again throughout his entire time of ministry to the same audience because they don't get it.
Maybe Jesus repeats it over and over again so that those of us who call ourselves disciples of Christ will be reminded over and over again that our journey towards Christian perfection, our journey of repentance, is not over.
Sounds kind of hard, doesn't it?
Sounds kind of tiring, doesn't it? And it's almost enough to make us wonder if we can never get this completely right, if we can never finish our repentance journey, should we even try? In other words, if all the self-denial and self-sacrifice, if all of those things together are for a destination that we'll never fully reach, is it worth it?
But you know, today's scripture addresses that too. This is what the gospel tells us about Jesus' ascension. He led them out as far as Bethany, where he lifted his hands and he blessed them, and as he blessed them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Don't miss this. If the weight seems too much to bear, the thought that as good as we might be, as good as we try to be, we're never done repenting, if that seems too hard to bear, remember this. As he was carried away into heaven, Jesus lifted his hands and blessed his followers. He blessed them and continued blessing them even as he was carried away. And it's true then, and it's true now. Being carried up into heaven, Jesus looked down on his beloved disciples, sinners all, deniers all, doubters all, betrayers all, and he blessed them. Look, we might not be done repenting because we're not done sinning, but God isn't done blessing us either. That's what we call grace. The unmerited blessings, the undeserved forgiveness of God given to us because of God's amazing, uncompromising, all-fulfilling, all-encompassing love. We may not be done repenting because we're not done sinning, but neither is God done giving us grace. So the story I told at the beginning does actually have a happier ending than it sounds like it would. A few months after the chaplain ran into a woman, this woman on the street, he was actually moved to a large city parish. The church had a rectory with a wing that was dedicated to emergency housing. Sound familiar? Anyone? As the priest then immediately began searching for this woman. He searched for months before he found her again. And then he moved her, invited her to come and live in the church's emergency housing. Eventually, she grew back to health, and she was able to find a job, and she found an apartment, and she stepped back into a fulfilling life, and she and the priest parted ways again. But if you ask the priest, who spent months searching for this woman, who searched long after his colleagues told her to give up, that she was gone or in jail, or maybe she passed away, but she was just gone, and that the priest should give up, if you ask the priest, was it worth it, his answer is yes. Now, this woman did not go on to experience a powerful conversion. She didn't go on to dedicate her life to the service of Christ's church. She didn't even join the parish that she was living in. She never became an example of God's often powerful call on the life of someone living in the margins. What she was a testament to the fact that the blessings that God gives us, when lived out through us, are in themselves a sufficient reminder that God's kingdom is here on earth, that God's kingdom is indeed at hand, and that Christ's message of continued repentance is as important today as it was in the first century. A reminder that God's gift of grace is a gift more powerful than the sin it overcomes, and that repenting and recognizing the presence of God and sharing God's grace with our sisters and brothers is always, always, always worth it. Amen? Let's pray together. God, help us to remember that your kingdom is near at hand. Help us to remember that we need to turn back to you and to know in our hearts that every time we do, you are already there with your grace and your forgiveness and your love. That we are never as far from you as we think we are, because we are never far from you at all. Because as far as we might choose to wander, that's how far you pursue us with your love and your grace and your repentance. Open our hearts to see the kingdom of God at hand. Open our hands and our arms and our voices to share the kingdom of God in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of the First United Methodist Church of Pittsfield, Massachusetts. Thank you for listening, and God bless.